Hiya! So tonight's Bible reading is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 to 25. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism.
I'm just going to pray. Please pray with me. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity. Thank you for your greatness, your awe, or our awe in you, your majesty, your power. And thank you that through you we can ourselves seek to be excellent and great. And I pray that you challenge the way we think about different things tonight. We ask this humbly in your name. Amen. I was watching TV with my old man a couple of weeks ago, probably a month or so ago now. We had a really interesting discussion. We were watching some ads on, I think it was Channel 7, and there was one ad in particular. You might have seen it. I think it's an ad for Melbourne Tourism, but I'm not 100% sure. But it's basically sort of like the narrative of a really handsome guy and a very pretty girl, and they sort of have like a red string. And they're sort of following the string through the streets of Melbourne, and eventually they meet each other up. And that's, yeah, so that's a tourism ad for Melbourne, apparently. And my old man was up in arms, and I'll tell you why. He thought it was a waste of time, and he didn't understand what the ad was trying to say. Now, I think it's a bit of a generation gap, but I tried to explain to him that young, trendy folk don't necessarily think in terms of sort of having facts and ideas. They get attracted to narratives and stories. I think if my old man was a sort of an ad campaigner, he might just have like a list. These are the reasons why you should come to Melbourne, X, Y, and Z. These are the reasons why you shouldn't go to Adelaide. And you'd measure them up, and you sort of weigh them up in your head, then you make a decision. Obviously, he's not working for an ad company for a specific reason. It's pretty clear. And I tried to convince him that that's not the way people actually work in this day and age, and he really struggled with that. But I think it's a common fact in our life. The idea that sometimes we think that the world is just a functional thing. It's a functional place. We think the world is all sort of lines and straight sort of arrows. But I would say that the world is actually a place of beauty. Put another way, I've always lost my screen there. I feel like I have. Put another way, the world isn't so much concerned, well, it's not as much concerned with what we do as much as it is concerned with how we do it. And so do we pursue things with excellence? Do we do things well? Do we do things with aesthetically pleasing sort of methods? Do we actually try and do things with excellence? And how does this apply to the church? How does this apply to what we do here as a community? Do we seek to do things with excellence? Because even in the church, we would have to say that what we do together isn't just purely functional. We're actually concerned with beauty, with pursuing excellence ourselves. I just read this passage from Colossians, and I'm just letting you know this talk isn't going to be like a sort of working our way through the passage. I'm going to sort of do more of a topical sort of talk. I'm going to do more of a sort of talk that I'm going to be bouncing around through different Bible passages, just a heads up. But we're going to use this as a springboard. You might notice that Paul in this passage says that we do everything for the glory of God. So we seek to do everything for the glory of God. And the thing is that he's talking about, he talks about all the sorts of areas of life, particularly our relationships. So relationships at the home or relationships in work. And I think Paul is saying something similar. We are concerned not so much with what we do, though that is important, but how we do it. Do we do things to the best of our ability? Do we actually glorify God with everything we can do? And it's so important for what we do in church. It is so important. Another word that we can use is excellence. Do we pursue excellence? Or do we find other reasons not to do that?
That's going to be the way we're going to be challenging here. In terms of what we could talk about, I was writing this talk and I literally had dozens of things I could talk about, but I'm going to try and focus it on a few areas that we actually practice here in church. Okay, so I could have talked about work, I could have talked about relationships, I'm going to be focusing on that next week, but I'm going to be talking about things that we do in terms of practice. Okay, so the title of this talk was Good, Better, Best. Tonight I'm going to be talking about church practice. Next week I'm going to be talking about kind of excellence in relationships, okay? So two parts of the same sort of talk, but excellence in what we do as a church. Do we actually pursue excellence? Because it goes much beyond functionality. Okay, so the first thing I want to talk about is excellence in preaching. Okay, so I'm not just sort of attacking other people in the church, I'm actually applying the same meter to myself and what we do up the front. And so it's really important to actually pursue excellence in preaching. But have you ever asked the question, why we preach? Okay, why do we actually do this strange thing in church? Apart from university and maybe TAFE, there's not a lot of situations where people come and they sit and listen to someone for 20, 30, maybe 40 minutes. Okay, so why do we preach? Well, there's a whole bunch of reasons. We could look at the model of the Old Testament sort of priests. They did sermons and sort of monographs in front of the people. We could look at the model of Jesus. This is a huge discussion, so I'm summarizing it in a very simple sort of way, but I'm going to turn specifically to a passage that Paul talks about from 2 Timothy, okay? So 2 Timothy puts it like this. He says, Paul puts it like this in 2 Timothy. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. They will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myth. Now, that's just one passage. I could go to any number of passages in the New Testament in particular that talk about the importance of preaching. Okay, so preaching is a big part of what God's people do when they meet together. And I would say, applying the logic of the New Testament as well, that we are to seek excellence in preaching. Now, I need to be clear on what I'm not saying here. Okay, I'm not trying to claim that the guys who preach here at Miranda are sort of amazing preachers who should be sort of regulating the conference circuit. I'm not trying to say that. It might be true, but I'm not trying to claim that. Okay? That's the first thing I'm not trying to claim. I'm not trying to claim that every time we get up, people sort of fall to their knees in faith and repentance. I'm not trying to claim that. I'm not trying to claim that we never give weaker sermons, because I do. I actually occasionally, very, very rarely give weaker sermons. You might be surprised by that, but it is true. Okay, so I'm not saying that. What I'm trying to say is that we use the abilities and the giftings and the sort of talents that we have, and we make the best of it. We pursue excellence to the extent that we can do so. So, for example, if I compare myself to another Tim Keller. So Tim Foskett and Tim Keller, often mentioned in the same sentence. Tim Keller might be a 9 out of 10 preacher, right? Tim Foskett might be a 5 out of 10 preacher. Pursuing excellence doesn't mean I compare myself to a 9 out of 10 preacher. It means that if I'm a 5 out of 10 preacher, I work really, really hard at becoming a 6 out of 10 preacher. Okay? I hope I'm being clear on that. Okay? So pursuing excellence doesn't mean that you're going to be the best around. It just means you're going to do the best you have with what you're given. Okay? I think we are actually called to be pursuing excellence across all the things in church, but particularly in preaching. And so a bunch of preachers preach here at Miranda. Even a couple of weeks ago, we had a couple of young guys come up and share from the Word. And there was actually a process. I know you just sort of saw them get up here and do their talk, but we did a lengthy sort of period of training with them. We sat down, we went over their talks, we gave them materials and resources by whereby they could prepare and write their talks. Then we went over what they had prepared, made sure it was orthodox and they weren't spitting out heresy. And basically, after they got up, we actually give them a critique. So we go through their talk bit by bit and sort of say, these were the things that were wonderful and great, and these are the things that you're going to work at. Now, James is looking at me because I haven't done that with him yet, but I will do that with him. Okay? We're doing this for a very specific reason, because preaching is important, and we're pursuing excellence in preaching. And we actually do this amongst ourselves. You may not know this, but every morning, Heath and myself, every Monday morning, we go through Sunday, and we break down all the stuff that happens, particularly the sermons, and we say, you know, these things will get great. These are things that you need to improve on. And so we do pursue excellence. We do it through critique. I did that with Heath, I did that with Tony before him, and I did that with Andrew years and years ago. pursuing excellence in preaching. Why? Because preaching is so important, isn't it? It's so important. I'm used to getting critiqued. Most of you know I studied at a place called Sydney Missionary and Bible College, SMBC as I like to call it. There was a guy at SMBC called David Cook. Okay, he's a principal there for something like 26 years. David Cook's probably one of the recognised as one of the best preachers of the last 30, 40 years to come out of Sydney. But he had a reputation. Okay, he used to critique young preachers like myself, and he used to be absolutely brutal. Okay, absolutely brutal. He had a saying, I never heard this from his mouth, but I heard, he had this saying that critiquing a sermon was like shaving. So you lather it up, you make the face nice and soft and sort of easy and pliable, and then comes the razor. And so the most important part of shaving is the razor. So the most important part of critiquing a sermon is the critique. Okay, but it's all pursuing excellence, isn't it? And I heard some horror stories about how he'd sort of rip people apart, not because they were sort of nervous or starting out, but because normally they didn't put a lot of effort in or a lot of work in. That critique is so important. And so you might not see a lot of that stuff, but that stuff does happen behind the scenes. Okay, so we pursue excellence in preaching, a big part of what we do here. Pursue excellence in preaching. Secondly, is that going to go back on? Yes, no. We pursue excellence in music. Excellence in worship is maybe a better way of saying it. Again, a whole different ideas about this, different sort of things circulating around. I could have gone to the Old Testament. I could have talked about the whole sort of gamut of phrases and passages that talk about different instruments used in the worship of God. We could have talked about how the Old Testament had a system where the priests used to lead the people of God in worship. Okay, but the most clear kind of way that the Bible in the New Testament talks about worship, and again, there's a lot of discussion about here about this. I'm sort of glossing over a lot of different things, but I'm going to Ephesians 5. And I want you to notice a few things and see if this applies to us here at Miranda. So Ephesians 5, going from verse 15. Excellence in worship, excellence in music particularly. Look carefully then how you walk. This is the words of Paul. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing, this is the key part for us here, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay, so what does this say about music in church? Well, there's a few things. I'm going to pick up on three. For starters, we address one another. We address one another in song. Different translations say different things about this, but we encourage one another. We are to hear one another. Another translation say we edify one another through music. And so a big part of that is the gathered congregation, encouraging each other as we sing songs of worship to God. And I think we do this at Miranda. Okay, we actually encourage other people in worship. That's why we meet together to sing. Okay, as Paul's quite clear, this is a big part of Christian music. Secondly, we make melody to the Lord. We sing. Okay, he's quite specific with the word he uses there, making melody. Okay, we're not sort of chanting words. There's a sense in which we can't articulate things with propositional truth that we can just with singing, because it sort of outflows out of the devotion of our heart. We make melody to the Lord. And lastly, we give thanks. Our worship is to be powered by the gratitude in our hearts for what Jesus has done for us. And sometimes that doesn't happen, but other times you're just overwhelmed. I'm sure you've experienced that. You're singing a song, and the grace of God just overflows your heart. I've had times and different situations in my life where I've come to tears just because of a song that I've probably heard 1,000 times before. We give thanks for what God has done for us. It's easy to talk about music because no one disagrees about it. No one has different ideas about it. I'm being cheeky there. That was a joke. A lot of people have different ideas about music. So Paul's given us a bit of an outline here about the way worship is to happen in church. And particularly we can apply this here at Miranda. And I have three questions that I ask myself when it comes to what we do here at church. Question number one, is it singable? So is it singable? That seems like a reasonably straightforward question, but is it singable? I think there's a lot of good Christian music out there. Does that mean you can actually sing it in a congregational setting? Does it lend itself to this sort of environment? I think some music is more sort of performance stuff. Some songs are just really, really hard in terms of the key that they're sort of leveled at. Is it singable? If it's not singable, it defeats all the sort of criteria Paul's outlined there, isn't it? First question. Second question, is it true? So obviously the stuff we're singing needs to be biblical. Okay, it needs to be biblical. Now, a lot of different ideas about this. I had a conversation with a guy at college, a guy called Rob Smith, who we actually sing some of his songs here at church. He taught me some stuff in theology. And he was saying that songs, he felt, have to be kind of doctrinally heavy. Why? Because he felt like singing is actually a teaching tool. And I disagree with that a little bit. So I think some songs can be doctrinally heavy. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a lot of words in music, but I don't think it has to be. I think some simple songs are actually really, really good. How great is our God? Sing to me, how great is our God? That is true. It's simple. It's powerful. I sung even tonight some really, really simple songs, but which are overtly true. Okay? We seek to do that here at Miranda. Number three, this is important, and sometimes this is overlooked. Does it have musicality? Can I use my own lingo here? Does it groove? Does it rock? Does it have aesthetic value? Does it work as a song? Because I'll be honest, there's a lot of stuff which is kind of heavy with words, but I think actually loses out on the musicality. Can I use the word I've been sort of talking about up to this point? Is it excellent? Is it the sort of thing that someone who's even not a Christian could listen to and go, I don't necessarily agree with the words, but musically I find that really, really engaging. Do we actually apply that to what we do here at Miranda? I've heard heaps of different models about this, and I'm sure you have your own ideas and thoughts. Just this week, just a week or so ago, I played at a conference. Some of you have attended it in different ways. It's called LIT, Leaders in Training. It's attached to a thing called Sydney Anglican Youth Works, so it's down in sort of Rathane, I think that's what it's called, those parts just down there in the National Park. And I actually had discussions on this very conference about music. Okay, a lot of different ideas, a lot of sort of kind of cultures in terms of what people think we should do. But I love the attitude of the guy who actually runs the music. He has a really simple phrase. He says that we are to pursue excellence with humility. Okay? Excellence with humility. And so this comes about in a whole bunch of ways, but we actually work really, really hard at knowing the songs before we get there. We work really, really hard on things like intros and transitions between songs. And we're even really clear, there's a guy who gets up and leads the group of kids in worship on what they're going to say. Okay, excellence in work, with humility. But the humility comes in a bunch of ways as well. And so when I'm playing, I play very, very simply. The drummer is incredible, but he generally plays pretty simply as well, except when he goes crazy. We were actually told this year to dress down. So apparently we were dressed too flashy. I was wearing jeans and a t-shirt. I don't know how much more dressed down I can get. They actually asked us specifically to dress more simply. And I see this. I'm actually amazed by the guys I play with. There's no showboating, there's no flashiness. But the standard is just so high. It's a really difficult thing to do. And for those of us who here are involved in music, or even just come and participate in congregational worship, do we actually prioritize that excellence with humility? Okay, we're not trying to address and bring glory to ourselves. We're not trying to do that. But do we pursue excellence? Do we actually come knowing the sort of songs we're going to do beforehand? Do we think of different ways of doing it? Do we actually engage with what we do as a congregation? Do we actually say, well, this would be actually a really, really good song. I'm really psyched up about this song. How about we do it? There's so many ways that this can sort of impact what we do here at Miranda, isn't there? There's so many ways. How seriously do you take this excellence in music as well as humility? Because I don't think we really have a culture of performance and showboating. I don't think that's part of who we are. But I sometimes think we could work harder on the excellence. Okay, excellence in music. Thirdly. I think I got a passage there. Sorry, that's a John Piper quote. I'm not going to read that out. Lastly, excellence in art. I was a bit hesitant whether to include this, but I think it's important. Something is on my heart. Generally speaking, so we are a Protestant church, we're not a Catholic church. Protestants aren't good at art. Generally speaking, Okay, you might be surprised at that. The Catholic tradition is very, very good at art. They have a rich tradition of producing high-quality art for like 1,500 years. A very pinnacle of society, right? And yet, post-Protestant Revolution, about 1500-1600, happened in Europe. The Protestants aren't good at this. I think there's a few reasons, but I think it's mainly because a good Protestant loves propositional truth. We like statements of fact. We're not so good with ambiguity. Whereas art, and I'm talking about music and literature, I'm talking about painting, I'm talking about sculpture, loves to deal with some of the tensions in life, doesn't it? It explores some of the difficult narratives of what it means to follow God. I'm actually really disappointed by a lot of Christian art. I read a lot of books, and I wonder why there's not many really, really good Christian writers out there. Why? With the exception of C.S. Lewis, maybe George MacDonald. Tolkien apparently was a Christian. I've heard J.K. Rowling was a Christian. But apart from that, and it seems to me, if you think about the things that are inspiring us as Christians, surely our art and our writing and our music should be the very best. As I read the Bible, I see the beauty in the Bible. It's kind of implicit rather than being explicit, but I'll give you a few examples. Just read the Psalms. Just read the beautiful poetic language of the Psalms, the imagery. It's amazing. Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, just this almost the perfect symmetry in which it's written. The opening couple of chapters of Genesis. Even just the writing of John's Gospel, the way it sort of flows and loops and repeats itself. I'm even sometimes shocked as I read Paul's stuff. Paul seems to be this logical, rational thinker. Then you read something like Philippians 2, where he just breaks into poetry, or Colossians 1. The Bible's incredibly concerned with arts. Maybe we should be looking at that as well. And I know I'm talking to a lot of doctors and engineers and lawyers, but there's a few of us who are inclined in this way, and maybe we need to be encouraged. Maybe this is something we need to pursue better. I was trying to find some examples of really prominent Christian artists. I didn't find many. I found one. He's actually a hero of mine. One of my favourite TV shows is a show called Arrested Development, and there's an actor in it who's a Christian. Okay, his name's Tony Hale. He plays a character called Buster Bluth. Now, I realise this is an old show. Some people know what I'm talking about. Some people won't. It's a funny picture. I won't explain it. But this is what he says. So this guy's a Christian guy. He has all sorts of stuff online. There's something really interesting to say about Christians going into the arts. I don't know if you can see this, but I'll try and read it out. First, this is what he says. First, examine your motivations for why you want to get into the arts. It's only natural for those who want to get into the arts or this area to start off wanting to be famous or to be recognised or to be wealthy. But then rather than judging yourself for having those thoughts, simply be aware and honest about them. If you start being honest about those things, and then he goes on, but he says, I'm going to jump off over a few things, but simply surrender them to God, then you open yourself up to having those false motivations burn off and making room for true motivation and passion. So glorify God with everything we do. So if you are good at the arts, you should pursue that. You should push that. And I wonder if that's something we could develop here in Miranda in our culture. So glorify God, pursue excellence in worship, in preaching, I've spoken about that, and in the arts. As I said, there's a whole bunch of other things I could talk about here, but I'm going to finish there. Just with a story, this week I went and saw a band. Yes, I still do that. I am still kind of cool and trendy. A band called, well, two bands actually. One called King's Kaleidoscope, you might have heard of them. And another band called Citizens and Saints. Now, I love listening to these guys. I bop along to them on my iPod. They're really, really good. They're Christians, in case you don't know. They come out of Seattle. They were actually the worship sort of band of a church called Mars Hill. And I listened to them on my iPod, but I was really, really reluctant to go see them. And actually, a friend of mine who I used to teach with actually bought me tickets because he was so desperate for me to go. So I seated and I went to see these two bands, Citizens and Saints and King's Kaleidoscope. And I went and saw them, and I had so many doubts. And I wondered how these guys would actually balance this sort of transition between glorifying yourself, because they're actually worship leaders, and actually glorifying God. How would they do this in this performance situation? Anyway, so I went and saw them play, and I was blown away in a good way. That was so good. And at no time did I feel like they were trying to big note themselves. At no point in time did I feel like they were sort of showy or flashy. At no point in time. But if I was to sum up what they did, they pursued excellence. They pursued excellence. Not glorious, not flashy, not trying to seek attention for themselves, but I think they glorified God. They lifted up his name quite clearly. Now, it wasn't sort of like church. There was no prayers. They mentioned Jesus a couple of times. They pursued excellence. And I wonder if we can bring that balance into what we do as well. Because sometimes here at Miranda, we get worried about sort of bringing attention to ourselves, about this sort of performance mentality. But I wonder if it's a false dichotomy. I wonder if it's a false division. Is it more about pursuing excellence and actually working on the things going on in our hearts? Because if we actually get up and do things, pursuing the best that we can do, glorifying God as Paul encourages us to do, I wonder if these issues will just melt away into the background. Pursuing excellence in all we do, glorifying God. I'll finish there and we're going to turn over for another song. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you gift us in different ways. Thank you that you challenge us when we come to your word. Thank you that we can have discussions about different things. I pray for us as we wrestle with different ideas and different cultural sort of facets, Lord. I pray that you inspire us with the truth. I pray that we are inspired in our own lives to pursue excellence, whether it's in work or with art or with creativity, whether it's in worship, or whether it's just coming here and encouraging each other with our singing, Lord. I pray that we take these things seriously. And I pray that we take our role in your community here at Miranda seriously. Empower us, we ask, Lord. Change our hearts. Break us of any self-glorifying tendencies we may have. Give us the ability and the willingness and the desire to actually pursue excellence, Lord. We pray that this actually happens here at Miranda more and more. We ask this humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.